The Bible passage this morning is from John 8, verse 12 to 30. It's page 173 on your orange Bibles. Yeah, 1073. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I will tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him.
Thanks, Jean. Beautifully read. Can I ask you to turn on to page 1090? What is the purpose of what we've just read? Page 1090, John 20, verse 31. John tells us why he wrote down what he wrote. And I'm going to read this verse and then I'm going to pray that God would accomplish exactly what John wanted when he wrote those verses. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for your intervening in the world, sending your Son in the flesh to become man and take on the sin of the world and rise from the dead, and that by believing in him, offer life in his name to all. We pray as we listen to Jesus' words, we might be like those, some of those who responded when he first spoke them, and receive life in his name. Strengthen us as believers, and equip us to share this good news with others. We pray for your glory's sake, that you might accomplish exactly what John intended. Amen. There will be a chance for questions at the end, so if something crops up, hold on to it. It may well help others understand if you have a clarifying question. Would you say you're more of a trusting person or a cynical person? If you were to divide left and right, trusting, cynical, which would you put yourself in? I'm making no claims about which is the better sort of person to be, just in general. When you hear an outrageous claim made by a friend telling a story or in an advertisement on telly, are you the sort of person who normally accepts the claim at face value? 8 out of 10 owners said their cats preferred it. Right. I was inches away from death. Really? Or are you one who immediately has alarm bells going off and an inner cynic is finding holes and coming up with queries and doubts? I think they only ever offered whiskers to those cats. And rather than nothing, of course they're going to prefer it. Trusting or cynical? So Thomas, famous for doubting until he got to put his hands in the holes in Jesus' wrists. The Roman centurion, let's call him Felix, he was famous for trusting Jesus. You don't even have to come to my house, just say the word and my servant will be healed. So are you a Thomas or a Felix? Are you a truster or a cynic? In John 8, verse 12, Jesus makes a staggering claim, a claim in which will divide the world into cynics and believers. We're going to look at the staggering claim in a moment and then watch how the pieces of the conversation that follow fall into place, cementing that division. Just one observation right at the start is that Jesus will do no miracles in this moment. He'll simply make a great claim and then back it up with words. There'll be questions and answers, the normal ingredients of ordinary conversation, but by the end, look at verse 30. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Jesus' words in answer to tough questions will be enough for some people to have the key pieces fall into place in their thinking and in their emotions, and for them to put their faith in him. That is my prayer for us this morning, that hearing Jesus' claim and his answers, everyone here would believe in him. So firstly, see Jesus' staggering claim. The Christian message isn't like any other claim in the world. Many think that what Christians are telling them is something that you can take it or leave it, as you like. Doesn't really matter. Won't make a blind bit of difference to everyday life. Just take it or leave it. It's a small, peripheral thing. Nice for you, but not that important. Well, Jesus makes such a staggering claim in verse 12, we must realize that that is not the case. Read with me. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the second time Jesus has used the "I am" statement. The first time was him saying, "I am the bread of life." This time it's, "I am the light of the world." And "I am" is a loaded word. When Moses asked God to give him the name to use when telling people that God had spoken to him, he was told, "Tell them, I am has spoken to you." So Jesus is claiming to be God already. It's also picture language. The Jews were used to that. They're right in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, where they made shelters for themselves as a picture of the kind of life their ancestors had had to lead when God led them out of slavery and through the desert to the promised land. And the two big symbols of that festival were water and light. water to symbolize life, and light to symbolize that pillar of light that God, that symbolizes being led somewhere good. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he was making a huge claim. I am here to lead the world to eternal life. And light's a very easy metaphor to get. You don't need to see the way, you need it to see the way in the dark. It used to be candles. Now it's the flick of a switch or an LED torch. Most of our phones have a flashlight setting. Bike lights are astonishingly bright these days. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, three things about the claim. It is a unique claim. He is saying, "I am the light." Not one light among many, or a light, but the light. And that there is the outrage of Christianity. Our so-called 21st century tolerant pluralist relativism says that we need to accept all views, that they're all valid and none are to be dismissed. Only we won't accept a unique claim like that. How ironic. It is a universal claim. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Not just the light of a few hundred square kilometers in the Middle East. No, he is the light of the world. That includes everyone from Cambridge to Calcutta, from Cairo to Cairns. And that shouldn't have been a shock to the people of God. After all, Abraham had been promised that through him every nation in the world would be blessed. And that Jesus was claiming to not just take an interest in, but to hold out good news for more than just the people of Israel, was quite shocking to them. It shouldn't have been, but it's shocking to people now as well. Jesus is the light to all people everywhere. And that means he is the light to Muslims and to Sikhs and to Hindus, and to Jews, and to atheists, and to agnostics, and to humanists. He is the light for all. I was at a wedding a couple of years ago, sat next to a primary school teacher, quite senior in the school. She asked me what I did. Deep sigh, and I explained. And we got talking about the content of the curriculum in RE, which I thought was getting there. Maybe we'll get to talk about Jesus. I asked her how she explained Jesus' exclusive claims to her class. And she looked slightly curious and she said she was sure Jesus hadn't said anything exclusive and that all religions were really just different ways to the same ends. The conversation didn't go quite the way she was expecting when I said, "I believe Jesus is the light of the world, as per John 8, verse 12. And even more tellingly, he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the light, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That sounds pretty exclusive to me. "But no one believes that these days," she said. Well, I said, "Jesus clearly did. Don't we need to take him at his word if we want to claim to teach what he said?" It is a universal claim. In John's gospel, world has two meanings. It means the world in all its peoples, nations, nationalities, languages, and races. The whole world. But it can also be used to mean the world in darkness. The people have seen the light, but they love darkness. And that is where everyone who is not yet a Christian is, in the dark. They are of the world. So it's no good talking about darkest Africa, where people haven't heard the gospel. There are lovely, kind, polite people living right next door to us who are in darkness and need the light just as much. When someone recognizes Jesus as the light and believes in him, they will be driven to then want to share the light with others. It's a mark of being a Christian. You can't but want other people to see the light, to tell them about him. It is a universal claim. And thirdly, it's a vital claim. That is to say, it is a claim that calls for a response. Look at verse 12. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you allow Jesus to lead, if you follow him, you will be led to life. Life to the full. Life now and life beyond death. So does it matter what we do with the light Yes, it does. Do nothing, and you will remain in darkness now, and when you die, you will remain in the dark for all eternity. So it's a vital claim. It's calling for a response. Have you been in a place of utter darkness? I can remember cloudy nights, no moon, no stars, no loom from the lights of a nearby town. That dark. Or deep underground in a cave with your head torches turned off. That dark. Can't see anything. It is very disturbing. And we're meant to have that image in mind when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The door is being held open. Please don't let it swing closed. Pursue the light. Go towards it, not away from it. Verse 12 isn't just Jesus' opinion. It is a staggering claim that has a bearing on everyone who ever hears it. So having made a staggering claim, not surprisingly, he comes up against the cynicism of the Pharisees. Verse 13, they challenge him. There you go, making a claim about yourself. You don't even have a second witness, so your claim doesn't stand. Which is a good point. We know that a good investigative journalist won't publish until they've corroborated their story with a second witness. Two witnesses are always better than one. And what follows is a stunning bit of dialogue that seems to go away from what I want him to talk about, the light of the world, that's so good, into this weird dialogue. But actually, Jesus is going with the questioners right to where he wants to go. They want a second witness. He will show them that he has the greatest proven witness there is. But before he even gets to the witness, he undermines their comment by saying, look, even if I did testify on my own behalf, my testimony would be valid because I know where I come from and where I'm going. And you have no idea of either. Jesus is alluding not to his birth in Jerusalem or even to his life in Nazareth, but to his eternal origin from the Father in heaven. This is about his pre-existence. Remember the very first verse of John's Gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if Jesus has existed before time and is going back to be with the Father, who is outside of time, then his claim to be the light of the world is already on a pretty firm footing. So, see his Father is the witness. Verse 16. I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Verse 18. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Where is your Father? They ask him. And stunningly, Jesus replies, you don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. So do you see Jesus is saying that he and the Father, Jesus and God, stand together. You don't get a piece of paper between them. They are together. So what does he mean by saying you don't know the Father? Surely they have the whole Old Testament. They have the witness of Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. They have the history of God dealing with them as the Jews. Jesus says, you may have them, but you don't know God through them. Because if you did, you would know me, to whom they all point. The witness of the scriptures to the Father is a witness to me. And clearly the scriptures are no use to you. They neither reveal the Father to you nor the Son. Now that is a damning statement and a body blow to the confident assertion of these proud religious Pharisees. Your real problem, Jesus is saying to them, is not with my staggering claim to be the light of the world, but with not knowing God in the first place. And what he is saying is dynamite to their ears. It is pretty provocative to ours, but look at the way John comments in verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him, which is what they all wanted to do, because his time had not yet come. So strong were the things he was saying that an arrest would have been urgent and entirely warranted, but it wasn't yet his time. Which means Jesus is in complete control of events. He's got things to say, he's got teaching to give before he will allow his own arrest, and it is not yet The Father is his witness. He sets off on another track. The third point. See where he is going. Look at verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So this is another witness to the truth claimed in verse 12 that Jesus is the light of the world, come into the world from heaven, returning to the light of the Father in heaven. And what this means for them is that they won't be there. Verse 24, they will rather die in their sins. He says it twice. Confused, they seem to get the fact that he's talking about death. Verse 22, is he going to kill himself? But they miss the point about there being a place he will go to beyond death that is cut off to them. Look at verse 23, how he continues. You're from below. I am from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. He's talking about realms, kingdoms. Now, have you all got your own passports? Have you checked that they're in date recently? I heard about yesterday somebody getting to the port and being told, out of date. You've got a passport. Well, I've got one too, and it serves when it's in date to get me through British customs back into the United Kingdom when I've been away. I am a citizen of the UK. Jesus is warning about there being passport control for heaven. Jesus' listeners will not get past passport control because they are not of the kingdom of heaven. Because they have no understanding of where he's from or where he's going. He says again, verse 24, you don't believe that I am. That he there is added. In the original text, it just says, I am. You don't believe that I am. And your life will end in death. You will die in your sins. That is, sins unforgiven, the weight of sins still on your own shoulders, facing God's righteous anger at them on your own. That's how you'll die, because you're not of this heavenly kingdom. I was on guard duty once as a soldier in Cyprus, a listening post. It was a remote post. There was a bit of a rotation between the 12 of us who were there, some on, some off, but we were hot and bothered, and it was 2 weeks in. So we decided, and I was in command of the post, to take it in turns to go for a run. The off-duty guys could go in a bit of the time they had off, and I therefore went for my run, and I came back very hot and sweaty in sports kit and sat recovering for half an hour in the main guard room. It just so happened that the one moment the commanding officer decided to pay a surprise visit was that moment. I was found in my sports kit, very clearly not doing any guarding and not dressed for the job at all. And there were consequences. One day we will die, or Jesus will return, and he will find people either walking in the light with their sins forgiven, under his leadership, ready to go with him, or he will find others still in their sins, walking in darkness, and not ready to go with him. And that day will decide our eternity. Who are you? They ask. Verse 25. Just what I've been saying from the beginning, Jesus tells them. Will you not accept it? The challenge to the listeners then and to the hearers now is this. Accept Jesus's staggering claim. Believe him when he says he is the light of the world, and that his witness to that claim is the Father himself who sent him, from whom he came and to whom he is returning. So there it is. Can I now then ask you a personal question? Do you believe that Jesus and God the Father stand together? And the question that follows that is, are you choosing to follow him and no longer walk in darkness? The stakes couldn't be higher. Jesus is holding out light and life to all who will listen. I think that's why verse 30, even as he spoke, many believed in him, is there. Many stepped into the light. And my question for you is, where are you today? Be honest with yourself. Are you hoping that you're in the light because you're living with or standing near others who are in the light? That is a vain hope. Jesus' claim is personal. Whoever follows me, not whoever follows someone else who's following me, will never walk in darkness. No, follow him for yourself and have the light of life. Don't delay another minute. Now, maybe this is new news to you, and this is the first time that the evidence of Jesus and the clarity of his claim has called for a response from you. Then can I urge you to investigate further? Don't be put off by feeling behind the curve or too late to the party. It is never too late. Sorry, it is not too late now. It will one day be too late. But the offer currently is still there precisely for you. Don't be put off doing anything because you can't quite believe it matters this much. It does, and it will be tragic if you ignore the offer made to you this morning. Investigate further. Take up the offer of doing a Christianity Explore course. Read the Bible with a friend. Have you read Mark's Gospel for yourself as an adult? If you haven't done that, it will take about 45 minutes. Do that with your eyes open. Ask the three big questions. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? And what does it mean to follow him? Read the Bible asking those questions. And don't be put off thinking that this news is too good to be true. Or I'm not the sort of person for whom such an amazing offer could ever be made. No, I'm too bad, too far gone. It can't be for me. Remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That is a universal claim. The light he brings is held out for everyone to walk in. The death he would die was to cover the sin of the whole world. That includes yours. Perhaps you are one who has gradually become convinced of Jesus' identity and claim. You do realize it's time you owned this faith for yourself, stopped hanging off on someone else's coattails. Then can I invite you to step into the light this morning? Take hold of Jesus, the light of the world, as your guide. Start to follow him into the light, leaving the darkness behind you, and do it today. You say, how? Well, pray. Pray with thanks for Jesus' amazing grace. Pray with repentance, saying sorry for your sin and turning away from it. And pray with faith, however small, in this great Lord Jesus Christ. You know it's not the size of your faith that matters. It's never the size of your faith that matters. It's what you put your faith in. Faith as small as a mustard seed in Jesus Christ is enough. I turn to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for me. Please come into my life and lead me by your light. And then start praying for others. Seek to share what gems you've been given. This is not private stash. This is good news for the world. And before I finish, there are a few verses left. Verse 27, John comments and then explains everything that Jesus' conversation with them has been about. They didn't understand that he was telling them about his father. The witness they didn't think he had. And there are clearly two responses. That of the religious leaders who are blind to the truth and won't follow him or believe in him. And if nothing changes for them, Jesus says they will face death still in their sins. And then there's the response of those who do believe and follow him. Jesus divides people. Can you see that? There is a divide between belief and unbelief. The word of God leads some people to believe in Jesus, the unique giver of life, the light of the nations. Verse 28. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Again, the he is added. And that I do nothing on my own, but speak what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. It's a summary sentence, really. Lifted up is likely his crucifixion. When you have lifted up, crucified the Son of Man, then you'll know. Jesus knows they'll kill him, but it will be there supremely that his identity as God will be displayed. It will be there that his witness to doing everything according to the Father will be seen. Jesus will be doing, as he always does, what pleases the Father. So do you want a witness? I'm not alone. I stand with the Father. Do you want to know who I am? If you know the Father, you'll know me. You want to know where I'm going? I'm from above. And unless you recognize me as the light of the world, you will not be able to follow me. Now that is a staggering claim. Can you see? It couldn't be bigger. So whether you're a Thomas or a Felix in ordinary life, a cynic or a truster by nature, Jesus is calling all of us to decide to trust in him in this. Verse 30, believe in him and have what he came to bring us, the light of life. There may never be a better moment to set out in pursuit of him. So pray if you haven't yet done so. If you've been growing up in a Christian home but you haven't owned it for yourself, why not today, with thanks, with repentance, and with faith? And if you have, it's the same appeal. If you're a Christian already, pray today with thanks, with daily repentance, and with faith. Do you want to take a moment, perhaps, to think about how you want to respond to that? I'll leave a few 30 seconds or so just to think how you might respond. And then I'll pray to finish. That is our focus age group heading out for their own engagement with the passage and thinking about how it might apply to them. Let me pray for us and then take some questions. Heavenly Father, in what appears to be on the surface some confusing dialogue, what we see is Jesus making a staggering claim and presenting you, his Father, as the witness we need. We pray that you will be opening our eyes, showing us the light, and strengthening us to choose to walk in the light. We pray for practical ways in which, if we're Christians, we might do that. And if anyone here has not yet trusted in Christ, that today might be the day they choose to follow him. Amen. We can bring a microphone to you where you're sitting. There may well be verses I didn't talk about, or questions you've got, or perhaps applications, something that might be helpful to others in how this might apply. Do stick a hand in the air. Danny at the back. Thank you very much, Bob.
It seems to me a bit of a contradiction in verse 14 here. He says, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. But what we had back in John 5, verse 31, he says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. And then he gives two other witnesses there.
Yeah, and so the issue of witnesses and testimonies and corroborating evidence is just as keenly felt by these folk 2,000 years ago as it is by us. We want evidence. We want a second witness. And he is agreeing with them, as in the Mosaic Law, you can't come to a conclusion about something unless you've got two witnesses. And that's what he says in chapter 5. But he then goes straight on in verse 32 to say, there is another who testifies in my favor. And it's similar in chapter 8. Even if I testified on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, and you wouldn't understand it because I know where I'm going and I know where I've come from. But that isn't the main point on which I'm basing my evidence. My evidence is the Father who stands with me. So I think he's making just an ordinary dialogue kind of conversation. I agree with you. You need two witnesses, and I'm going to present you one. But I testify on the basis of I know where I've come from and where I'm going, and you don't have a clue even about that. So even your question to me doesn't come up under the category qualification that you're asking of me. You don't know who you're asking this question of, is what he's saying. But then he does go on to say, my Father, I stand together with him. I think it's curious, but as you look at dialogue, I feel like it sort of makes sense as it follows through. If you're happy to go with that, Danny. Anyone else? Paul.
Hi. Thanks very much. Towards the end, Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but seek just what the Father has taught me. So a couple of questions. One is, who's the Son of Man? And the other is, and what's special about that title? And the other is, what does lifted up mean?
Well, look at the, can you see, okay, let's go with the second one first. Lifted up has got a little A after it. Look down to the footnote, can also mean exalted. So when you have exalted or lifted up the Son of Man, that's a nickname he uses for himself. He's referring to Daniel 7 in the Old Testament, a prophecy made in Daniel about the Messiah who would come. So that's that. But I think exalted, I'm not sure what it means, but certainly he was lifted up, having been nailed to a cross, lifted up for everybody to see. So there was that element of lifting up. But exalted could be risen and ascended. When I am ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father, then you'll know. When you finally see who it is that has been walking among you, now risen, ascended, reigning and ruling, there'll be no doubt. Every knee will bow. You'll know that I'm he. I am.
So can I have one more question? This passage doesn't talk a lot about repentance, but you mentioned that we should respond with repentance.
Timing up. Last question then. Unless they repent of their blindness to seeing the light, they need to turn away from darkness towards the light, they will remain in their sins. And that is the same repentance we all need to do, to turn away from what we know to be wrong and towards Jesus, whom we know to be right.
Thanks, Tim.
More questions to follow over coffee. Do chat with me or with anyone else afterwards. Thanks.